I'm missing one of my overheads, so hopefully you have the handouts. I'm missing the overhead, the deal. Oh, there it is. It's under the chair. Brian, if you can get me that, it's underneath the second chair. Good deal. Good deal. It was obviously a demonic attack against the vibrant work of God. Okay, I'm going to really try to double time through this. If I got done in 6 minutes, we get out of here on time, but I don't think I'm going to go that fast. So we're going to be a little late, but hopefully just a little late. Look at the book of Revelation, chapter 13. One of the scariest chapters in the Bible. I remember there's a guy, his real name was Slusher, big weightlifter, 6'2", 225. He's benching about 400 pounds, one of my roommates in the Marine Corps. And he was a Catholic kid, and every time you mentioned the word Antichrist, he would just freak out and start screaming, don't mention that word, it scares me. And then we'd say, Antichrist? And he'd just freak out again. And so I'm just glad that Slusher's not here. He's a big guy. But okay, Revelation 13, take a look at the first 8 verses. This deals with somebody that the Christian church calls the Antichrist. He's mentioned, he's called the Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2. So look at Revelation 13, verses 1 to 8. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, 10 crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months, that's 3.5 years, was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. That's the first beast, the man of sin, as Paul refers to him, the Antichrist, as the Apostle John refers to him. So I want to look a little bit into this person, this end-time world ruler, the Antichrist. We already read Revelation 13, 1-8. When you get home or sometime during the week, read through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1-12. John covered a portion of that, and there Paul says that the man of sin will sit in the temple and proclaim himself to be God. And the word for temple there in the Greek actually talks about the sanctuary, the inner sanctuary of the temple. And so I believe he's going to boldly walk right into the Holy of Holies in the temple, where only the high priest is supposed to go once a year. And he's going to boldly go into the Holy of Holies and proclaim himself to be God. So when you get a chance, make sure you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1-12. Number one about the Antichrist, his government, if you will, his empire is referred to, by the way, both the empire and the person are referred to as the beast, the first beast. When you compare it with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the book of Daniel chapter 9 and chapter 11 and some other passages throughout the scriptures, we see that the beast is also not only an empire, but a world ruler that heads that empire. Okay? That's even alluded to in the last three verses of Revelation chapter 13, because the number of the beast is the number of a man. Okay? He is the man of sin. But the beast out of the sea speaks, where it says out of the sea in Revelation 17:15, it talks about the harlot, the end time false church, sits on many waters, and the waters are the basically the turbulent nations. So right off the bat, the sea seems to be symbolic of Gentile nations. So it seems that this end time ruler is probably going to be a Gentile. Now, when we look a little bit further at the false prophet, his right-hand man, you can make a case that the false prophet may be an Israelite himself, okay, because he comes out of the land, and normally the land throughout the scriptures refers to the land, the promised land, the land of Israel. I'm going to try to separate for you today my own speculation in this area from that which is just straight out biblical truth. And it's not always easy to do. Hal Lindsey has gotten himself in a lot of trouble by saying, well, this is what the passage teaches, and this is what the end time prophecies say, and I'm speculating here, but I think that this stuff could come down in 1984. Well, when 1984 rolls around, everybody forgets that he said he was only speculating, and they start slamming him for making predictions and stuff. So, and I'm not going to be, by the way, pick dates or that type of thing, but I am going to give some. I'm not going to say, well, this particular guy is going to be the Antichrist, but I'm just going to show you the type of people that are fulfilling this type of role. They may even be types of the Antichrist. And for all we know, the Antichrist could be in our midst. But whatever the case, the beast out of the sea, it's talking about a Gentile. That should be Revelation 17:15, I believe. The seven heads spoken about in Revelation 17, verses 9 to 11. In fact, I might have to read that. 17, verses 9 to 11. Here is the mind which has wisdom. You see, God, contrary to popular belief, God wants his people to think. Okay? Somewhere along the line, we think we're supposed to be lovey-dovey people who just love everybody but don't do any thinking. If you get into theology, you're a carnal person. No, God's got a lot of stuff he wants us to. He wants to give us his wisdom. And it says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. The woman is the false end-time religion. She sits on seven mountains. Rome has historically been known as the city of seven hills. In fact, I even have an atlas that actually lists the names of the seven hills, none of which I can pronounce. So right there, there's one symbolism of the seven heads is identifying it with Rome. So Rome is somehow going to be the headquarters in one way or another of this end-time world government. And it's going to be in cahoots with the woman, the end-time false religion. But then it says in verse 10, and they are seven kings. So there's another symbolism of the number seven. And John says, five have fallen. Five of the seven have fallen. One is, and the other is has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. Many students of the Word believe that what is being spoken of here is five empires had reigned, basically world empires had ruled over the known world during different times through history, and five of these empires had already fallen. And now Rome was the one that is, and the revived Roman Empire is the one yet to come. When you see the book of Daniel, this fourth beast in the book of Daniel, it turns out to be Rome. When his predictions come about, the prophecies that Daniel made when they came about, turn out to be Rome. Well, Rome, that empire is revived in the last days and is defeated by the Messiah himself. And so the Roman Empire has to be revived. And by the way, I don't know if you're up on the United States of Europe, the European community. This is the first time since the old Roman Empire crumbled that Europe has been reunited. Basically, the same territory that used to once be the Roman Empire has now been reunited. Napoleon tried it, he failed. Hitler tried to reunite it, he failed. And throughout history, men have failed. Well, right now, in our midst, they're talking about going with one currency and someday one military and along those lines. There may even be another significance here, and this is speculation, but you have the seven heads, ten horns, and the ten horns, Revelation 17, verse 12, we don't have time to look at it, but it is symbolic of ten kings of ten kingdoms. It is possible that this end time world government could have a 7-10 type of leadership breakdown or separation of powers, if you will. Now, it's interesting that the United Nations Security Council, and the United Nations, in my estimation, is a one world government in embryo form. Okay? It's kind of like a big watchdog who hasn't yet grown its teeth. And once those teeth are in, he's going to put them to use. Rory was talking about some of the nice peacekeeping that the United Nations have done. Well, I hope and pray that the UN never does any peacekeeping over here, because that's the kind, you know, with friends like that, who needs enemies is what I'm getting at, okay? Whatever the case, you're going to have this 7-10 configuration. The United Nations Security Council, there are basically five votes, I believe. It's United States, China, Russia, Great Britain, and France. So they have five representatives from those five countries. And if any one of them can veto something voted on, all five have to vote together for something to get done. Well, now they're talking about adding Germany and Japan. Okay? So you could end up with a Security Council in the United Nations of seven countries. So you could have seven leaders, seven world leaders there. The Club of Rome, I believe it was 1968. Is that correct, Rory? In 1968, they divided the earth in 10 different regions. Now, for years, Hal Lindsey has been saying, let me tell you something, I really respect Hal Lindsey. I was reading his books as a non-believer. I was raised in Catholicism. I had never accepted Jesus as my Savior. I wouldn't listen to Protestants on spiritual issues, except these end-time prophecies really interested me. So I read two or three of his books. The only thing I don't remember reading is the one paragraph he gives on how to be born again. But it opened me up, and it got me to a point where I was ready, so that when I did hear the gospel message, which came from the lips of Catholics, Catholics led me to Christ through the Catholic Charismatic Movement, and I eventually left the movement. I thought that there were some excesses there. Eventually became a Protestant, and then, lo and behold, God used me to preach His Word and to plant a church. But Hal Lindsey, for years, has been saying that the United States of Europe eventually will only have 10 nations. And, you know, they had 12. Now they're talking about adding more. And I really think that the revived Roman Empire, the United States of Europe, is just the first stage of the end-time world government. And in other words, it's the first of the region to be formed. And then this revived Roman Empire is going to spread throughout the world, so that in its final stage, I think it's going to be the 10 regions of the entire world, every tribe, every nation. So I think the 10 regions that the Club of Rome, by the way, The Council on Foreign Relations, you know, by the way, Hank Henegriff loves the Lord, but there are Christians that are saying the same thing as Rush Limbaugh is saying, that you're a conspiracy freak if you talk about these things. Let me tell you, if you want to go to a counter-cult organization like CRI that is going to give you the true scoop on the one world government and what's going on, you're going to have to... CRI is missing the boat here. And let me tell you, I'll tell you the seriousness of this. A lot of Christians who love the Lord missed the boat in Germany when the Jews were being persecuted in the early stages, and they said, no, that can't be happening. And so they were in a see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil mode. I don't ever want to sit down in a prison cell next to a man who says, you were a preacher of the word, why didn't you do something? And believe me, what happened in Nazi Germany is happening today on a worldwide scale. For instance, the gay rights movement in Nazi Germany started in 1860. Okay? Then you get to the 1920s, and they're already confiscating the property of Jews. We're going down the same path. Don't think, well, they were a bunch of barbarians. No, Germany had their theologians, their philosophers, they led the way in philosophical, theological thought. All the liberal theologians that don't believe the Word of God anymore, when they tell you, well, I believe the documentary hypothesis, all these different authors, ask them the names of the guys who came up with those theories. They're like Wellhausen. They're all German names. Germany led the way in thought. We're about one generation behind most of Europe and two generations behind Germany. But what happened in Germany is going to happen on a worldwide scale. I don't want to get into it too much, but basically the religion of the Third Reich was what I would call a this-worldly pantheism. This-worldly pantheism is a belief that God is the universe, but that some people manifest God more than others, like, for instance, the Führer, okay, so that he can be worshipped, and that man is evolving, and the big emphasis is on the new age right here and now. And to bring it about, we might have to weed out the undesirables. So the religion of Adolf Hitler is very close to the religion we call today the New Age movement. Now, there is another kind of pantheism. There's an otherworldly pantheism. That religion dominated India, where the emphasis is not on this world, it's on future reincarnations. In that kind of situation, you get nothing but neglect. Because if you help a guy that's suffering, you're just interfering with his negative karma. He's going to have to be reincarnated and suffer again, so you get nothing but neglect. When it's a this-worldly pantheism, then it's like, you know, if the tree isn't growing properly, because the whole world, the whole universe is viewed as one holistic thing, one being. If the tree isn't growing properly, you might have to cut away, prune it a little, and cut away some of the twigs that get in the way, i.e. traditional Christians, traditional Jews, who believe that there's a personal God, and that type of thing. But whatever the case, this 7-10 configuration, but Spiritual Counterfeits Project with Tal Brook, tremendous Christian thinker. He wrote a book entitled The World Will Be as One. He took it from the John Lennon song, and he lays out the whole scenario of the one world government. Very interesting book. Hank Hennegraaff might call you a fool for looking into those things, but I'll tell you, I'm sick and tired of looking the other way. These are not flakes that are talking about these things. I mean, when Gorbachev says something, I don't like the guy, but when he says something, he's got a lot more influence than somebody like Hank Hennegraaff has right now. So if Gorbachev, and we're going to talk about him in a little bit, things are coming down and we should be aware. Now, this is a description of the leopard, the bear, the lion, the dragon. Basically, the four beasts of the book of Daniel were described in the same way. And the leopard was symbolic of Greece, which took over the world very rapidly, like a leopard with its speed conquers its prey. The bear, the Medo-Persian Empire, its fierceness, the fierceness of a bear. The Babylonian Empire was symbolized by the lion, the royalty. And then an indescribable beast, well, it's actually the dragon, Lucifer himself, is going to be heading this government, but the terrifying aspect of the Roman Empire. But it seems that this end-time one-world government is going to be all of these rolled into one. And we see right now world government coming about very, very rapidly today. The authority for this one-world government comes from Satan himself. Our founding fathers, when they declared their independence, and they were trying to make a case before the nations of the world that we have a right to declare our independence from Great Britain, they turned to a higher authority, the God of the Bible. When I used to look at this about how they would worship the Antichrist and Satan, I thought, well, they would worship Satan without knowing it. As Gary was pointing out so well earlier, the Theosophical Society, which was at the roots, the very beginning of the New Age movement, brought Hinduism and Eastern thought over to America. Their publishing company used to be called the Luciferian Press. The book sales were pretty low, so they changed it to Lucius Trust. But Madame Blavatsky, she taught that Lucifer got a bad rap in the Bible and that his lie in the garden really wasn't a lie after all. Men shall be as gods. But basically, in theosophy, which means the wisdom of God, their doctrine of the great white brotherhood, the ascended masters, the spirit guides, and all this, the channeling and everything, ultimately, in the end, when you reach the higher levels of being initiated by this gnosis, this hidden knowledge, eventually you are reunited with the one, the being that enlightens us, and his name is Lucifer. Okay? The meditation room over there at the UN organized and is led by members of the Theosophical Society. So I think that the worship of Satan is actually going to be a lot more plain and obvious than I've ever imagined. There's several different organizations that in some of their literature by some of their leaders, even the Masonic Temple, where they basically will make statements that, yeah, Lucifer, Christianity gave Lucifer a bad rap. He really wasn't that bad after all. And they usually don't dwell on it. Well, theosophy dwells on it. The Antichrist is going to have a fatal wound miraculously healed. I take that to be meant literally. I don't know if Zechariah, if it doesn't mean this, I don't know what it means, but Zechariah 11:17, basically this chapter, I'll give you an overview of the chapter. Basically, God sends the good shepherd, and the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, doesn't want him. They reject him. So the good shepherd says, okay, well then pay me what you think I'm worth. So they basically throw 30 pieces of silver at him. That's a pretty good prophecy of who the good shepherd is, okay? So then God says, well, since you rejected the good shepherd, I'll send you the worthless shepherd. Look what it says in Zechariah 11, verse 17. I don't know how literal we should take this, and if this worthless shepherd is in fact the Antichrist. It seems to me that's what it would be, though. But it says, woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered, and his right eye will be blind. And so that might have something to do with this supposed assassination attempt of the Antichrist, and then his fatal wound is miraculously healed. There might be a blindness and a paralyzed arm. I don't know. But whatever the case, the entire earth worships the Antichrist and Satan. Can you imagine a popular leader like John F. Kennedy, after his assassination attempt, rising from the dead? Especially if it was on CNN, national TV, and everybody's looking at his body, and all of a sudden he just sits up and says, I've got the answers to all your problems, and he marches on down to the temple in Jerusalem, sits in the Holy of Holies, stops the sacrifices, and proclaims himself to be God. Okay? And by the way, Eric was quoting from Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Read that whole passage, verse 18 through 31. It says there, if you reject the true God who has revealed himself, the Creator God who has revealed himself through his creation, okay? If you reject the true God, it says you will bow down and worship statues of four-footed animals. See, basically, here in America, we thought we could reject the true God and not go back to paganism and idolatry. The Bible says, no, no, don't count on it. You reject the true God, you're going to worship false gods. God made us to be religious beings. We're religious beings. We're going to worship somebody. Bob Dylan used to say, you're going to have to serve somebody. Fortunately, I don't know who Bob Dylan's serving anymore, but it's true. You're going to have to serve somebody. And if you're not going to serve the Lord, you're going to serve false gods. But the entire earth will worship the Antichrist and Satan. It talks about the military superiority. Basically, what it talks about here is for all practical purposes, In the book of Revelation, chapter 13, it's talking about a military monopoly, okay? Which is exactly that document. I have a copy of that document. I'm sure Rory does, the disarmament document that the United States had, and the State Department under President Kennedy put it together, and he introduced it by making a statement before the United Nations in New York City in Rockefeller Center. And it basically talks about leaving only enough weapons with each military of each nation, just leaving like America and other nations enough weaponry to keep our own people in line. To just leave America with enough tanks to roll over our own people if need be, but don't leave us enough weaponry to cause problems to other nations, because the United Nations peacekeeping force, who do not have a good resume right now, they're going to have the monopoly on a military power. And so people would ask the question in verse 4, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Okay? See, you know, the thing is, why do we have human government? You know why we have human government? Two reasons. Two biblical reasons. There's no reason for government unless the Bible is correct on this. Number one, man was created in God's image. So human life is sacred. That's point number one. It's sacred. It's worth protecting. But then number two, because man is fallen. Because if we weren't fallen, we wouldn't be infringing on the rights of other human beings, that we wouldn't need government to protect the rights of human beings. Okay? Problem is, who leads human governments? Fallen humans. Well, how do you stop a king from getting too much power, a sinful king from getting too much power and suppressing the people? Well, you set up different branches of government and a system of checks and balances. You see, our founding fathers, they recognize what Rory said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You get a one-world government, who are you going to run to? As sour and as bad as Nazi Germany got, at least the Allies were there to oppose Hitler. But what do you do when the Adolf Hitler that might come and possibly in our generation, what do you do when an Adolf Hitler rules the whole world and there's no allies left? The only allies that are out there are his allies. The only people who want to oppose him ain't got the guns. Okay? Let me tell you something. Christians might think that we got to preach the Word of God. And with Nazi Germany, they looked at Gestapo records. The number one fear of Hitler and the Nazis was not the guys with the guns, but preachers in both Catholic and Protestant churches who were condemning the actions of the Nazi regime and appealing to an authority, the God of the Bible, and calling them into his judgment. But basically, let me... Unlimited government, you know, we got a lot of Christians who act like you can be for big government or oppose the big government. You've got either option. No, because of the sinfulness of mankind and the sanctity of human life, we should be opposed. We submit to the governing authorities, but the scriptures say you don't trust the king, the human king. Okay? Even what I preach to you from here and what John preaches from here or Gary or Eric or Rory, you're supposed to test it with the Word of God. Because humans are going to let you down. Okay? But there's one who will never, ever let any of us down. And the Lord Jesus is never going to give us, make us feel ashamed to follow him. And it's like Gary said, you put all your eggs in one basket. Just like the apostles, 5,000 people hear a message that sounded like cannibalism from Jesus. So they all departed. They all left him. And Jesus turned to the apostles and said, you guys are going to leave too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. Where are we going? All our eggs are in one basket, Jesus. If you're not the Messiah, nobody is. And that's the way we need to trust in Jesus, not the United Nations. It's not Jesus plus the United Nations going to bring world peace. No, it's Jesus alone. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. An all-powerful human government is going to devastate this planet. Military superiority, blasphemy. We don't have time to turn there, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. the man of sin, the lawless one, will go into the temple, the Holy of Holies in the temple, I believe, and will proclaim himself to be God and demand that the world worship him. He will reign over the entire world for 3.5 years. What I see is the last 3.5 years of what is commonly called the 7-year tribulation period. The 7-year peace treaty starts that 7-year period. Halfway through, he puts an end to the sacrifices, goes into the temple, proclaims himself to be God, probably right after this pseudo-resurrection. And then he begins to persecute believers. As I said before, don't think, no, that only happened 2,000 years ago. They're not going to be persecuting Christians today. Over 160,000 Christians were martyred for the faith in 1996 alone. Okay, and by the way, this has been presented before Congress, because the State Department of this country, its present administration, is so anti-Christian, they cannot get it through their heads that Christians can be persecuted. As far as they're concerned, Christians are the ones who are persecuting everybody else. And so you get guys who are hung from their feet, beaten, arrested 15, 20 times for preaching the gospel. They try to get asylum here in America, and they're turned away and sent back to their future murderers. Okay, do you have a question, Chris? No, I see that as the second 3.5. I see the first 3.5. I don't even technically. I just refer to a 7-year period as the tribulation because everybody else does. But my own view, the first 3.5 years, it's going to get worse for Christians, but for Israel, you know, the Antichrist sounds like he's their buddy. And they've rebuilt the temple, and they're doing the animal sacrifices. So things are looking pretty good for them. But once you have that pseudo-resurrection, and then he goes in the temple, puts a stop to the sacrifice, claims to be God, that's literally when all hell breaks loose on the planet Earth. And that's so I see the tribulation period itself actually as a 3.5 year. And then there's different guys. Different guys who hold all 7 as the tribulation. Some even add 3.5 to that, and the list goes on. I see the book of Revelation talking about the same 3.5 years over and over again, the last half. Okay, the false prophet, that's the Antichrist. His right-hand man, the false prophet. Look at Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 15. And I saw another beast, the second beast, coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he makes even fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast might, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The false prophet, he's the beast, not from the sea, but from the earth, the land. This could be the nation of Israel. This could be some false messiah who rises up in the last days from the nation of Israel. It could even be somebody from somewhere else on the earth, in the earth, that claims, that can basically make a good case that his roots are from Israel. And so, you know, you have, I don't know what the statistics are. There was one time, I don't know if it is still that way today, John, maybe you can help me with this, where there were more Jews living in New York City than there were doing. And there was in Israel. It's still the same way today. And, you know, John knows more about those issues than anybody else I know. So that's a pretty reliable source. But the beast from the earth or the land could be an Israeli himself. And most Bible scholars that are premillennial seem to side with that. The 2 horns, usually in the scriptures, horns are symbolic of strength or authority. So he could be just talking about his authority here. At the same time, though, we just got done a passage that talked about 7 heads, 10 horns, which were symbolic of 10 kings of 10 kingdoms. So it's also possible that maybe this guy has got either 2 nations, or maybe because he's a religious leader rather than a political leader, maybe 2 religions. But I don't know. maybe we're going too far with that, but I don't know. But there might, I think there might be more to the two horns than just symbolic of strength or authority. Whatever the case, he appears as a lamb, a messianic figure. Lamb is also symbolic of peace. He's a false peacemaker. You know, he says peace, peace, when there is no peace, like the false prophets of the Old Testament. A lamb, a messianic figure, claiming to be the Jewish Messiah, quite possibly. But in actuality, he speaks as a dragon. He proclaims a satanic message. Revelation 12:9. The dragon is Lucifer himself. He forces the earth to worship the Antichrist. He performs false miracles, such as making fire come down from the sky in the presence of men. He makes an image of the Antichrist and gives life and speech to the image. Let me tell you, that just sounded too weird for me, even when people say, maybe it's some kind of computer and this and that. But now with virtual reality, I mean, it's getting to the point you can't tell the difference anymore between what's the real world and what's the computerized internet world. Or I'll give you an example, like Dungeons and Dragons, you get people playing fantasy role-playing games to the point where sometimes they lose touch with reality, and they can't tell the difference between the two. And but with the technology we have here today, the answer to this dilemma of how he gives life and speech to an image, there might be some good answers right here and now. There's people in this room like Tony Van Loo with a lot more knowledge about computer technology than I have. But whatever the case, he makes an image of the Antichrist and gives life and speech to the image and puts to death those who refuse to worship the image of the Antichrist. And he institutes the mark of the beast, which is Revelation 13, verses 16 to 18. And that reads, "And he," now that's the false prophet, the right-hand man of the Antichrist. He's referred to as the false prophet, by the way, in Revelation 7, it's either 16 or 17. "And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell, except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. So all mankind is forced to receive a mark on the right hand or the forehead. You can't buy or sell without that mark. Let me put this up there. Oops. You cannot buy or sell without the mark, and the mark is either the name of the Antichrist or the number of his name. Now, both in the Hebrew alphabet and the Greek alphabet, each letter also had a numerical value. And there were people like Nero whose name had the numerical value of 666. So it might be possible in the last days. I don't agree with these guys, though, that take English names or English variations of names and force into it some kind of numerical code, say, well, A is 6, B is 12. No, A is not 6. A is A. That's it. Okay? But maybe if you translated a guy's name or transliterated it back into the Hebrew or the Greek, there might be a possibility there. But I think for the most part, I think that's the way it's going to turn out. But for the most part, I think it's generated a lot more heat than light and gotten people off on tangents. And there's bigger clues. Whatever the case is, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. I wasted about 3 years, and I figured, well, I'm just not one of those guys who has the understanding, so I'm going to move on to more clear clues, you know, the kind of the clues that just drop on your head like 100-pound hailstones and say, yeah, that's it, we're in the end times. Okay, the number of the Antichrist is 666. Revelation 14, just in case you're out there and you're thinking, hey, this is a good idea. You know, nobody can steal my money if I get this mark, you know, and stuff. Revelation 14, verses 9 to 11, we don't have time to read it. It says it's not a good idea. You receive the mark of the beast, you get tormented in hell forever and ever, the lake of fire, you know, weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternity separated from God, not a good idea. Whatever the case, I just want to talk about some of the technology that is out there. I saw a movie, there was some garbage in it, you know, spent a lot of time just looking at my feet. Like most movies, they take a good movie, and then all of a sudden they throw in 2 minutes of garbage, and they just lose, you know, 80% of their audience. But the movie was called The Net, about this lady on the internet and stuff like that. And it just showed that if eventually we get to the point where we're all on the net and we're doing all our business on the internet and cyberspace, that basically people are going to have access. I mean, it's almost like your mind has just been spilled all over your mind, your actions, what you buy, what you sell, what you do, what you believe. Everything is there to be documented. So you're basically there totally naked to anybody who can get control, get access to your information. That's number one. And number two, if they get access to it, they may also, the technology is there, they may also be able to change it. Okay? And in this particular movie, the lady, they didn't like what she was doing. She was taking care of the viruses that they were putting out, which was forcing people to buy their security system. Well, their security system was enabling them to control everything that they were supposedly protecting. Well, basically, they just gave her a criminal record. Just punched a few things, changed her identity, and that kind of thing is there. And when you take a government, I mean, a government that wants to be Big Brother and suppress people's rights, as bad as Rome was 2,000 years ago, in the computer age, it's going to be a lot worse. Okay? Anyway, microchips right now, present technology, can be implanted under the skin for identification and record keeping. They're already doing this with animals, with pets. For instance, when my dog runs away, if I really wanted her to come back or if I really wanted to get her, I could have this microchip implanted probably for, you know, a couple thousand dollars or whatever, but I just can't bring myself to do it. But lo and behold, she still comes back. Microchips are in car bumpers in Europe. In a few places in Europe, they're experimenting with it so that people don't have to slow down for tolls. They just drive right through and it deducts it from their account. Okay? But also, there's some fallout to this. There's the other side of the coin. There are ways of identifying the location of that car wherever it's at. And I don't know about you, but I like to do my traveling. If I'm running away from somebody, which I haven't done, you know, since my Marine Corps war games days, but if we're in a tribulation and I'm running from people, I would much rather be driving a car. It'd be a real bummer if I had to, you know, run on foot because I don't like doing that anymore. There's also the information on a computer. It can be read or changed by others. Health records. Bill and Hillary want that health card, your entire health record there. And lo and behold, you know, someday they're going to try to isolate some kind of gene that makes people Christians and say everybody's got this gene, they're going to want to wipe them out, that type of thing. So criminal, not only health record, your criminal record, the ability to buy or sell could be implemented there with present technology, your personal identity, which could be changed at will by an all-powerful government. Today's technology, we have television sets that not only do viewers watch TV, but the TV is capable of watching the viewers. Okay, we have that technology. All it takes is Attila the Hun to come to power and say, hey, let's implement this technology. And the technology is here. Satellites that... however good you think our satellite technology is, it's usually much better because it's always top secret, you know, how closely they can see. But at one point they were saying that they could, it's probably about 20 years old, my guess, but satellites could read license plate numbers off of cars and parking lots. Heat-seeking sensors, which can see through concrete. We found out about that during the Branch Davidian fiasco, where Janet Reno and company said, we want to rescue these children. And so what they ended up doing was trying to mess with David Koresh while he was with the children. Instead of nailing them out in town, law enforcement, they started rolling in the tanks and stuff. And it'd be like some guy abusing children in a public school and the State Department saying, well, hey, let's just blow up the school with the children there so we can save the children. I mean, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And I mean, it's kind of like messing with a bull while little children are in the vicinity. You know, there's a time you mess with the bull. Well, not me, you know, but people who do those kinds of things. But whatever the case, virtual reality, talked a little bit about that. I just want to close with a few things here. Some of the things that are going on. Tony Van Loo is a computer expert. He subscribes to Computer Source magazine. And in June 1997, this guy, William Van Winkle, no relation to Rip, he titled it, he's got a four-part series. Some of this computer stuff, by the way, is, I can't even understand what he's talking about because it's so far advanced for me. And IBD is on the Internet. I'm not on the Internet. It's at Kurt's house. If you email me, it takes about four times as long as it would be through normal mail. So I haven't fully arrived in the computer age. I was working on my master's degree when I started typing my papers. But whatever the case, this is how this William Van Winkle, he's not a Christian. That comes out real clear. And he starts talking about these great new things that are coming out. And he starts out with this situation. He makes up this little situation. He says, a man sits in a holding cell deciding, here is the last human without an implant. That network chip wired into the brain's base. He cannot exist in virtual space nor conduct any financial transactions. He has no history except in his primitive natural mind and no social identity. In short, he cannot function with the rest of his species, and he must either adapt, accepting the government's implant offer, or die. He feels himself torn...